Repeat, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath toward us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these tests whereby we can ascertain that we truly have been born of God. We thank you that these tests can cause us to give definite questioning to our lives and cause us in thy holy presence to be humble and cause us, our Father, to be honest before thee. For thou art God, and with thee all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Help us, our Father, to take thy word seriously. And we pray that tonight, through the study of thy word, that you will reveal to us truth, and especially the truth as to whether or not we are truly born of God. We thank you, our Father, for the privilege of opening thy word. We thank you for the expectation from thee to bless the word that has been read and to speak to hearts through it. And we pray that tonight, that the words of our mouth and the meditation of the heart will be acceptable in thy sight. Deliver us, our Father, from anything that in any way would detract from the glory of our blessed Lord and from us hearing plainly the direct word of God to our souls. We ask this, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we examine the commandment of God to love one another as Christ has loved us. This morning we saw that this very command makes the new birth imperative. It's impossible to love one another as he has loved us, apart from the nature of God. The nature of God, the love of God, must be dwelling in us before we can manifest that love toward anyone else. If we do not have the nature of God, it is impossible to obey what he has commanded. Therefore, to have the nature of Christ, one must be born from above. That is the only way that we can ever have the nature of God. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what was it in either you or myself that merited the love of God in sending his Son into the world? The answer to that is absolutely nothing. We could never merit the love of God. God has shown his love in giving according to our need. And what did we need? We needed life. And we learned this morning that that's one of the things that we receive from Him. And furthermore, we need to have our sins forgiven for His name's sake. And in order that He might meet that need, He propitiated a holy God, and He is the propitiation for our sins. We can say with a hymn writer, He loved me ere I knew Him. Furthermore, we can add with a hymn writer, He drew me with the cords of love, and thus He bound me to Him. The third stanza of that great hymn, O Happy Day, says, 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. He drew me with the cords of love.' John chapter 15, verse 16, He very definitely says, 'Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you.' The love of Christ, the love of God in Christ, came to us before there was any spiritual movement on our part. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, 'For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly.' And in verse 8, we read, 'While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.' And in verse 10, we read, 'When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son.' Think of those three things. We were without strength. We were sinners. We were enemies of God. When we were without strength, while we were still sinners, God demonstrated His love in giving our Lord Jesus for us. Now, we must conclude that we must have a nature born from above to understand the wondrous love of God. It cannot be grasped apart from a divine work in the heart. Only as we have been made partakers of the divine nature can we begin to know the love of God and to love others as He has loved us. Look at verse 16 of 1 John chapter 4 that we have read. It says, 'And we have known and believed the love that God hath toward us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him.'" Beloved, that passage is addressed to believers, those who are in God's family by means of the new birth. There is no other way to be in God's family. I had a friend whose uncle was a great missionary in Korea, Jack Nevius. He was named after his uncle, who was a missionary. In witnessing with Jack, he made a lot of money in South Reigate, Vermont, in the granite business. He said, "Don't worry about me. I'm going to come in through the side door. I'm not coming through the front." And I told Jack time and again, "Jack, you're not coming that way at all. You either come to Christ or you don't come at all." And it's His glorious work on our behalf that enables us to know the love of God in Christ, that enables the new birth to be a reality to us. God's love has been manifested toward us as sinners. And His love is manifest in us as sons. That's what verse 16 says. "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in him dwelleth in God, and God in him." God's love has been manifested to us as sinners. And we manifest that love now as sons. For chapter 3 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And we manifest that love as sons. Well, did you notice the word "ought" in verse 11? In verse 11, the scripture says, "Beloved, If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That word ought declares to me that I have an obligation. I have a debt that must be paid. You and I have been put in debt by belonging to the family of God. God's love for us, unlovely as we are, has put in us an obligation to love one another. A new commandment give I unto you, the Lord Jesus said, that you love one another as I have loved you. His love operates through us to our fellow believers. And by the way, this love extends beyond the household of faith. It extends not only to the family of God, but to other people as well. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 tells us what we should add to our faith. Look back at 2 Peter chapter 1 for a moment. Those of us who are partakers of the divine nature, according to verse 4, in verse 5 he says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Add them to your faith. We have a debt. We ought to love the others in the family of God. Now, first of all tonight, we want to notice that Christians are mirrors of the love of God. We bear witness of Christ and God the Father to the world. Just as Christ, when he was here on earth, he bore witness while he was here. And the Lord Jesus said to his own in John chapter 20 and verse 21, that night of resurrection, when he met with his own disciples in the upper room, where he came through closed doors, and he appeared unto them, he said to them, as the Father hath sent me into the world, even so send I you. And just as he was a reflection of the love of God, and he could say to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, you and I are to reflect the love of God. We must ask the question, and we must answer the question, how and where are we to manifest the love of God? How and where are we to do it? Are we to manifest this love that is to be seen through us? And I must ask myself a personal question. What is my response to the love of God? To many people, it is only, well, my response to the love of God is I've received Christ and I'm saved. But that doesn't go far enough. Our Lord says, I owe a debt to the other members of the family of God. And the answer that I give myself when I ask myself a question, where and how am I to shed abroad that love of God and manifest that love of God and be a mirror and a reflection of that love of God? When I answer that question, it reveals a lot concerning my assurance of salvation. Why did John write this epistle? He says, these things have I written unto you that believe, that ye may know that you have eternal life. How do I get assurance? By applying tests that are supplied in this first epistle. Now, the third chapter of this epistle and the 14th verse, it expressed a need for love among the brethren. He says in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That's a very strong statement. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. In verse 20 of chapter 4, he strikes this theme with even greater force. In verse 20, he says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? The brother whom he has seen is more like himself than God, who is absolutely holy. And if we can say that we love God whom we haven't seen, how can we say that we love our brethren whom we have seen and with whom we fellowship? The petty rivalries we so often meet among the people of God, it's evidence that we talk a lot about love, but we practice very little. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. You see, brethren, this is a very practical truth. This is a very practical truth. The love of God indwelling us should have such an effect upon every relationship of the believer within the family of God. The love of God dwelling in us should affect every relationship in the family of God. If we love God and keep His commandments, we will love the children of God. Paul gave a particular command in the 15th chapter of Romans. And I'd like you to turn to that. Romans chapter 15 and verse 7. Romans 15 verse 7, he says, wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. A number of years ago, when I came to understand in a little way the doctrine of election, I saw in this verse the practical aspect of the doctrine of election. What basically is the doctrine of election? It's emphasized in the simple language of the Lord in John 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. We who were given to Christ by God the Father before the foundation of the world are going to be brought to him. That's what the scripture says. And the Lord said in John 17, all that thou hast given me, of them I have lost nothing. Now where do I see the practical aspect of this? When God the Father said, I'm going to give you that fellow down on earth by the name of Philip Baumberger. The Lord Jesus could have said, I don't want him. You get what I'm saying? But because God the Father wanted me, God the Son redeemed me. And God the Son, who put his Spirit within me, says to me in the language of Romans 15 verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another. How? As Christ also received us. When did he receive us? When we were given to him by the Father. And how were we received? We were received to the glory of God. I tell you, that it comes down to where we live in this aspect of manifesting love to one another. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. What a challenge. What a rebuke to our petty prejudices and our excuses are excuses for mistreating the brethren in the body of Christ. How awful to sing and talk about our love for God and at the same time mistreat and misuse those who are in the same family. Beloved, if this truth were practiced, church disagreements would vanish as the mist before the morning sun. And as I said this morning, love in the sense of 1 John, it doesn't mean a mushy sentimentality. It is a genuine, holy, righteous love which examines doctrine, which seeks purity of life, and loves in spite of it. Now, I want you to think with me this morning or tonight concerning the experience of the early church. In the church, by the Holy Spirit, we have been baptized into one body. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, the fiery tongues throughout the Old Testament scriptures, God was manifested in the cloudy pillar of fire. And God was manifested above the mercy seat, the presence of God, in Israel. And you remember in the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapters 8 to 11, the glory of God departed from Judah, from Israel, and it returned in the person of Christ. But on the day of Pentecost, the fiery tongues came and divided and abode upon those present in the upper room. They were there. In other words, here's the presence of God. And the presence of God is now resting on the people of God. And it's the evidence that they were baptized into the body of Christ. One body was formed on the day of Pentecost. That one body is the church. Well, now on the day of Pentecost, they who were baptized by the Spirit of God were basically Jews. In Acts chapter 10, the Spirit of God directs Peter to go to Caesarea and into the house of one who is a Gentile by the name of Cornelius. And it was there that when Peter went and he told about the work of our blessed Lord, that the Spirit of God fell on the believers in the house of Cornelius, those Gentiles, as he had in the beginning, on the day of Pentecost, there in the upper room in Jerusalem. Peter was accompanied by some believing Jews, and to their astonishment, the Gentiles also received the Holy Spirit. Now, this didn't set too well with the Jewish Christians. Didn't set too well with those Jewish Christians back at Jerusalem. They heard that Peter went into the house the Gentile dog. What was he doing that for? Why did he do that? For the Gentiles are looked upon as dogs by the Jews. You remember the Syrophoenician woman? When she cried out to the Lord, "Have mercy upon me, thou son of David." And the Lord Jesus said, "It's not lawful to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs." And it was she who said, "Lord, I'll be your puppy. For the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Now our Lord says, such faith I've not seen in Israel. A person who acknowledges the truth of his activity, but who sees in him the means of blessing, the only means of blessing. Now, I can understand why some of these early Christians were hesitant about receiving Gentiles, even though it was inexcusable, for they had received the love of God in Christ when they were born of God. But you know, Acts chapter 11, after Peter, after his report, the love of God was so demonstrated by the church at Jerusalem in brotherly love for the new members of the church, of the family of God. And we have their response in Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. And I'd like you to read it with me. Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. Acts 11 and verse 18, we read this. Then they heard, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Oh, what a statement that is. They glorified God. They received the Gentile believers. They rejoiced that this has taken place. Now, you and I can understand how it was difficult in the early church for Jewish believers to accept Gentiles in the early days of the church. But for us as believers, this side of Calvary and this side of Pentecost, with a full New Testament that we possess concerning the mind of God for us, with Bibles to read, and not to accept another who has been born of God, indwelt by the same Holy Spirit, it is to disobey the commandment of the Lord. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You see, evidence of our love for God is love for other believers. Well, let's ask ourselves a question as we seek to apply this truth. What is your response to the love of God? Do you find an inward desire to receive others whom God has saved and whom the Spirit of God indwells? What is your response to the commandment of God to love one another as He has loved us? You see, this test of love is a crucial test. It's a crucial test. How do I know? Well, look at 1 John chapter 5, where we didn't get to yet, in verse 1. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, where we have another test. It's a test of belief. And this test of belief is coupled with a test of love. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. If we say we love God who has begotten us, unto a living hope, as we read 1 Peter chapter 1. If we say we love God who has saved us, then we love those whom He has begotten, the other members of the family of God. And therefore, to apply this truth, I must respond to this test. I cannot say, oh, I'm going to take the Fifth Amendment. I'm not going to respond. The test is, do I love the other members of the family of God? Do I love the other members? And my response to the love of God and the commandment to love God and to love one another, and I must ask myself the question, am I willing to apply this test? And better still, am I willing to obey the Word of God? Here's the cradle wherein we find assurance that we're born God. You know, we've so trained in our generation, quote, Christian workers, unquote, that they know how to perform salvation, get people saved, and tell them that they are. You know what I'm saying? It's part of the activity of our evangelism today. But you see, the best way to be told that you're saved is to be told from the Word of God. And here are the tests. A friend of mine in Michigan, his daughter is graduating from high school and she wanted to go to Liberty University. And of course, she filled out the application for Liberty and sent it in. In the application, it said, "Are you a Christian?" And she said, "No." She was honest. For she had heard her father preach the truth of the new birth and the truth of assurance. And she was honest. "I'm not saved." So they called the home. And they were talking with her, and they said, "Well, listen, we'd like you to just switch you to one of our personal workers, and we can settle this matter of your salvation very quickly." And the girl told her father, and the father said, "No, this matter of personal salvation is not settled by a personal worker. It is settled by the God of heaven, and he deals with the souls of individuals. Beloved, how do I know I'm saved? By applying the tests that are given in the Word of God. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the searchlight of your word. We thank you for the riches of your grace. We thank you for the application of the tests. Give us humility, our God, to face these issues and not to be afraid to apply thy word. And therefore, our Father, we commend this company to thee and to the word of thy grace, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all that are sanctified. Work in us. Help us to honestly face thy precious word. This is a revelation given to us by thee for the eternal welfare of our souls. Help us, our Father, not to quench the Spirit of God. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.